Lord, there's so many things I want to say, but how do I just jump in and start? Well, where the Lord really just started catching my attention, Bishop preached on this in Eucharist several months ago, is John 14:1. And it where he starts out and he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God, because in my Father's house are many dwelling places." Do not let your heart be troubled. The Lord just caught my attention just through Bishop going, because there's going to be lots of opportunity to have a troubled heart, right? But the Lord's given us a warning. He's given us, hey, get your attention. Put your eyes here. Don't even go there. Don't go to a place to even let your heart be troubled, because I'm in him and he's in me, and in him are many dwelling places. And the Lord started speaking, Roxanne, there's a dwelling place. We're going to talk about abiding. There's an abiding place for every situation, every encounter, every person in him. I don't have to do anything other than show up and let him show out, right? But I do have to guard my heart. I can't let it go to a place of being troubled. Because if I start with a troubled heart, I've already taken myself out of position to be in a place of many dwelling places, right? And then you keep going through. We're going to come back in chapter 15 and look a lot. But I know we started out with this, Bishop did, but in John 16:33, I just love this. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you can have peace." It's so important. A lot of times we leave that out. "These things I've spoken to you, because in Christ, in Jesus, you have peace. Because in the world, you will have trials and tribulation. But take courage, be of good cheer, have joy, for I have overcome the world." And I've been reading that over and over and over again and going, Lord, the Lord's saying we are going to have trials and tribulation. And, you know, I was laughing on the way here. I thought, Lord, those words, they don't sound harsh enough for what they actually mean. Like, we say, oh, we're in this world, there's going to be trials and tribulation. Well, we've been walking through for years now trials and tribulations, and I feel like that is not a harsh enough word to put an oomph behind what trials and tribulations really are, right? They're difficult. They're hard. They're not fun. There are things that make us die to our flesh in a way we didn't even know we needed to. It puts us in positions that make you feel uncomfortable. But the Lord said this before he even said that. In me, you have peace. And he told us not to have a troubled heart. And then he says, in the middle of this trials and tribulations, take courage. Courage, like we're in it, so we need courage. Be of like mind. Have joy, much joy, because I have overcome the world. And I've heard it and heard it and heard it. And about a month ago, Bishop was preaching this, and I went, I don't know. He's my uncle. I don't know if everybody knows that. And so I've heard him say this a lot my whole life, right? But it finally hit me. I just needed a revelation. And he said, because we're one with the overcomer. And I went, that's what I'm missing. I know he's overcome the world, right? But what I wasn't putting was he's in me and I'm in him. Therefore, I am one with the overcomer. I'm walking through every trial, every hard time, every tribulation, every conversation that I wouldn't choose to have, but it's not my will, but your be done. But now I'm in this conversation, but I'm having this conversation not just as Roxanne, but Roxanne with Jesus in me and I'm in him, and I am one with the overcomer who has overcome on the cross everything that I could ever face. And it's just changed it's really turned my world upside down. It's just blown my mind going, I'm one with the overcomer. I don't have to look for a victory. You know, we sing those songs and it's a lot of fun and it's really good, but I don't have to look for the victory. He's already won it. I have to put my feet to where he says go. I have to open my mouth. Joni and I were talking yesterday. I can't bury my head in the sand going, I'm one with the overcomer and I'm not doing anything because he's overcome. I still have to move. I have to do the hard things. I have to walk through the trials and the tribulations, but I don't have to walk through as me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Christ who lives in me has overcome everything I have or could ever face, feel, or come against. And it's just really gone, man, Lord, so you can experience glorious freedom in the midst of the hardest battle that you ever had to walk to, right? Walk through. In John 14, 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we've been talking about the way a lot. I talk to kids a lot, and I talk to kids like I'm talking to you, right? Like we don't water down Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. He doesn't need to be brought down on a different level. But I've been talking to these high school kids and these kids in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. Like, what does it mean to walk the way? We've been talking about the way around here. And I feel like it needs to be language that we talk about as Christians, because we're called to walk it out. We are called to walk. He says, I am the way. Well, what is the way? The way is a dying of self. The way is a dying of flesh. The way is laying down all that I have for all that he has. Because all that I think I have is great, but all that he has is massive. It's bigger than I could ever imagine, right? So we're called to walk in this way. And the way is a constant dying of self, of dying of flesh, so that we can become greater, so that we can go higher, right? In order to go high, you got to get low. And in order to get low, you got to die to who you are and your expectations, and our fleshly patterns. Living a life from his presence in everyday situations is constantly being filled as I'm filled and giving it away. Ephesians 1:23 says, from the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'm moving, I'm walking, I'm doing from the fullness of him. First thing is I've got to be in his presence, right? And that's not just getting his presence in the morning so I can go on about my day. It's constant. It talks about in Ephesians having our mind set in heavenly places. So I'm here talking to you and doing this with my mind in heavenly places. I'm yesterday doing homework, which is not my favorite thing to do. I love to teach. I just don't love to teach my own children because they don't love for me to teach them. So I'm... That's why they're in school, because I can teach your children. My children just don't want me to teach them. They don't think I know anything. So I'm at home yesterday while y'all were having a great time at the conference, and I'm doing homework, math, with my child who thinks he knows everything, and I know nothing. And so that can be a real place of frustration if I don't die to self. And what happens is he gets frustrated and angry, and if I'm not careful and sinking into Jesus isn't frustrated, so I'm not either. If I don't do that, what happens is I match frustration with frustration, and then it explodes in my household. And then I walk away and going, well, that's not fun at all. He feels yucky. I feel yucky. I mean, we're having to apologize. We're having to go back and start over. And so how do you undo all that? Well, one, you don't match frustration with frustration because Jesus isn't frustrated. So yesterday we're doing this math, and I'm going, you know what? I'm constantly with one eye in heaven, right, going, you know, Jesus, you've overcome this. You've overcome this for us. Like, you, his frustration, my frustration, you don't get frustrated. I'm not going to get frustrated. James is frustrated because he thinks I don't know anything, but yet I've got to help him through this. So there's a plan. There's a way. There's truth in that. And how do you walk in that way? You start speaking life. And so he didn't necessarily want to hear it, but man, James, Jesus is bigger than math. You know what? And if we'll just take a deep breath, he's going to show you the way. And so he gets a little frustrated when I start talking about Jesus with everything. But you know what happens? It sinks into his heart. And then before I know it, he's no longer frustrated. I'm not frustrated. And we're moving along in this thing. And he's like over there singing, Jesus loves me and things like that. And we're getting our work done. But that's part of walking in the way. The way is not a moment in his presence so that we can get through the rest of the day. The way is every moment in his presence so that we can live in victory of every moment of every day. Thank you. The other thing the Lord's really been showing me is just how our society really talks about how we need me time. You know, and in walking in this, like, it's just been so much, I got to get away. Or I can't deal with that right now because in order for me to give away, I need to get filled up. And that is true. In order to give away, you've got to be full. You can't give away from an empty cup. But it never says you have to go away and not engage with anybody in order to get filled up. If we're constantly in His presence, if we're constantly with one eye on heaven and moving earth, we're constantly getting filled, right? And so just in the past little bit, I was talking with somebody and they were like, you know, I got to get away. I cannot do this anymore. And I need some me time. And I thought, well, I hear what you're saying. Your flesh needs some me time. Right, you know, but to walk in the way, it's a constant dying of flesh. And so I just started reading through the Gospels. Did Jesus have any me time? Is the big question that I was searching for. You know, it does talk a lot about He withdrew. But one of the biggest fell on in Matthew 14 was when John the Baptist was beheaded, right? Jesus loved him. He found out he was beheaded, and it said this. It said, the disciples came and told him, and when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. His intention was to go away by himself, because while he was fully God, he was also fully man. He felt everything that we have felt and been through. And I don't know who all has gone through death and grieving. Unfortunately, at CTK, we have gone through it on a level for the past 6 years that is incredible. Just my children alone, I was talking to Linda, have lost 4 or 5 people, and they're only 8 and 7, who are very close to them. So we understand how terrible separation is. We're not wired for separation. He felt that. He felt everything we felt. And so I know just with losing, we lost Father Ralph, we lost Dad, we lost Libba, we've lost all these people. Recently, we've lost Caden. The overwhelming grief that you feel with that and separation, because we're not wired for that, is incredible, you know? And it says he took on everything we did. And he found out that John was beheaded and he withdrew to a secluded place to be by himself. And I went, I found it. We're going to have some permission to pull away and have some me time. But if you keep reading, I mean, it doesn't even put a period there. It's just a colon. The sentence keeps going. And when the people heard of this, the multitude followed him on foot. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. So he went to be alone, secluded, you know, because he was feeling like he needed some me time. But he saw the multitude who followed him. Now, in that place, walking in my flesh, I would have told the multitude to go home. I probably wouldn't have even talked to the multitude, honestly. You know, like we do that. Like if I don't look at you and talk to you and you're wanting to talk to me, well, then eventually you'll just leave. That's how we do people, because our flesh is crying out for me time. But that's not what happens. It says when Jesus saw the multitude in a place where he went to be alone, he felt compassion for them and he healed all of the sick. And when it was evening, they had nothing to eat. And he fed everybody. There is never an excuse when we're walking in the way to pull away for me time because we need it, right? We can't use that. Well, I'm tired. I'm grumpy. I don't feel like it as our excuse to pull away. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't say, hey, Lily, I've opened this door for you to go away to the beach, right? Like, there are times of refreshing. I'm not talking about a time of refreshing. I'm talking about our flesh and an excuse that we have so many times of going, I'm not going to pray for them because I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I'm overwhelmed. I can't do it. When we walk in the way, it is a constant dying of ourself. And if we are doing what we saw Jesus do, he went to be by himself and saw a multitude. I've seen a lot of people in Africa that felt like a multitude. And we prayed for hours upon hours, but it's probably nothing compared to the multitude that followed Jesus himself. And it says he had compassion on them and he healed all their sick. And so, and the Lord really opened this to when a few months ago, when we lost Caden, it was suddenly Linda's grandson, and she knows I'm going to talk about him some. But it was a suddenly. It happened on a Friday night. We found ourselves for 40 hours at the hospital. We didn't, like, just woke up Friday morning and didn't go to sleep until late Saturday night. I was just mentally, physically, emotionally drained, exhausted. Not just exhausted, I can't even put language with the grief and the disaster that you felt on the inside and the sadness. And so all of these things. And so went to bed that Saturday night, knew we were going to have church the next day. And, you know, I'd been with the family at the hospital. I'd come home that night and talk to my kids, which was a horrible conversation anyway. Very hard when you already have kids of trauma who have experienced so much loss to have to come in after I promised them that everything was going to be okay, which, you know, and it was okay. But so we had to back up. And so anyway, that Sunday morning, I woke up and I would have loved nothing more in the flesh, you know, to just bury my head in the sand. To go park it at Jamie and Arcella's house and bury my head in the sand with them and not do anything in the flesh, right? Because my flesh was so broken and so exhausted and couldn't, you know, I just couldn't wrap my head around it. But I woke up that morning with, I'm not going to say it was a joy in my heart, but here's how the Lord did it. I woke up that morning. I knew we were coming to church. And honestly, the first thought I had was, Lord, I don't know if I could do this. Because I had to come look at my youth group kids. And we're small, 10 kids in our youth group. I had to, and Caden was the leader. And he was the leader over all these kids, and we're all real close. And I knew what I was going to have to do. You know, I was going to have to comfort them. That was the place I was put in. And I was like, Lord, I'm not okay. I can't make them okay. And he said, I heard him say, Roxanne, you're one with the overcomer. I'm just asking you to move. And it brought such peace to me in that moment. It was a glorious freedom moment. And so I wasn't here for the question and answer yesterday, but I heard Karen say that somebody said, well, can you have joy and walk in grief? And that's why I'm sharing this, to tell you, absolutely. It's not like joy, like you're running around happy, like clapping your hands. No, the only way I can describe what all we've been through was that my heart has been soaring in the heavens for what all we've seen, but yet pulled down by a weight of the flesh, of being a human and not created or wired for separation. You know, but glorious freedom is not living here, but moving here and keeping your eyes on those things. And I woke up that Sunday morning and I thought, okay, I'm one with the overcomer. I'm one with the overcomer. Jesus is in me. I'm in him. I don't have to go do this. He's going to do it through me. And the Lord just started speaking, and he said, and the Lord spoke then, and I texted the bishop. He said, Roxanne, you're supposed to talk. And I wasn't planning on talking. I was planning on sitting on the back pew crying. That was it. Wasn't planning on doing anything else. But I knew it, and the Lord just spoke some things to me and said, you know, this is, anyway, he just spoke some things. I knew it was the Lord. And so that morning, Bishop spoke and I spoke, and it flew open the floodgates of heaven in our city and used this thing with Caden for a revival that we've been crying out for years. We've been experiencing glorious freedom in the midst of great tragedy, you know? Great tragedy for us, not great tragedy for him. He wouldn't come back. Dad's not coming back. Libba wouldn't come back. They're going, we can't wait for you to get here, you know, but we're not coming there. So it wasn't great tragedy for him. But it is great tragedy for us, because we're not created for this, for walking these kids through this. But there's been so much, I don't know how to describe it other than joy in the midst of chaos. You can have joy in the midst of the worldly chaos walking around. We don't have to participate in what the world throws at us, right? Our mind can be set on heavenly places. So as we're walking this out, one moment you're crying, and the next moment you're praising the Lord. Andrew told somebody, he was like, look, don't walk away from me if I'm leaking. I'm human, right? He calls it leaking. He was like, that's what I do. But my heart's set on fire for what the Lord's doing. outward, I may look like I'm crying, you know, and there's been moments like that, but inward, I'm so fired up for what the Lord is doing in the midst here. And so that week alone, you know, we're a youth group of 10 people, and I thought about this yesterday when Bishop gave the word for clergy not to look at numbers. We're a youth group of 10. We used to be a little bit bigger, but we've been consistently about 10 kids all over the city. They've got, I don't know how many, hundreds of kids in their youth group. We've never counted. We've just shared Jesus. We are who we are. So all this happened on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. A few kids reached out to us and said, hey, can y'all do a worship night? We want to worship where Caden did. It kind of birthed this thing. The Lord just kind of unfolded it. And that Wednesday night, we were just obedient and said, yeah, we'll do a worship night in the midst of crying, in the midst of not being okay. You know, you cannot be okay, but yet be made complete and whole in Him, you know? And that night, that Wednesday night, this church was filled. We quit counting at 600 people. 600 people. Y'all, they were from the front there all the way to the back. The doors were open out there, and Michael Berry was in the back, and he clicked until the clicker wouldn't click anymore, and at 600, it wouldn't click anymore. And worship the Lord for an hour. Never preach to them. I mean, just the incredible worship that went on here. Saw hundreds of people give their life to the Lord. Hundreds more say, I want to pursue Jesus. Put in language, like, what does it mean to pursue Him? It means to be Lily, but go after Jesus with your whole heart. And it just spread throughout the city. Went to different schools, two schools that week that are not Christian schools, but yet talking about, and all these kids gathering, talking about Jesus. And so I'd say all that to say that the Lord knows what He's doing. He's just calling us to participate in the way, right? He is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. And it's not our will, but His be done. In the flesh, I would say, Jesus, I want to see all this happen, but I don't have to walk through what we had to walk through. In the flesh, you understand? Caden wouldn't say that, but I'm telling you, I would say that in the flesh because it's difficult. It's hard, right? But He doesn't promise us it'll be an easy life. He said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take courage, for I've overcome the world. For you were one with the overcomer. I was driving here. The Lord just reminded me about Peter, talking about Peter. And you know, I love Peter. He messes up all the time. You know, he's fiery. He's the only one who walks on water. He's the only one who gets out of the boat, right? And his name means pebble, but yet the Lord says, on this rock I will build my church. You know, the rock on which we stand, When trials and tribulation come, it really shows. If we build our foundation on sandy ground or on ground that has worldly holes in it, when trials and tribulation comes, we get knocked down. We have to plant our feet on the Word. Like, this is it. Nothing that the world says the Word should look like, if it's not in here, then it can't be part of the solid foundation. That's why I really, really read through all the Gospels several times looking for a place to go back to this person and say, yes, okay, that you say, I can't pray for you right now. I'm not feeling it and I need some me time. You can't find it anywhere. Everywhere it says, and Jesus was moved with compassion and healed everyone that was in front of Him. So we can't put a foundation of, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I need some me time. I can't show up today for what the Lord's put in front of me because my flesh doesn't feel like it, because it's not in here. If we put that as part of our foundation, when trials and tribulations come, we're going to be knocked down, right? We won't be left standing. But I was reminded of Peter. And Peter had a heart. I mean, he did. He was fiery, had a heart for Jesus. And the Lord just went through, in Luke 22, he went through the Lord's Supper, you know, he's going through all the stuff, and he's trying to tell them, you know, guys, I'm not going to be here much longer. And they're obviously, they listen about like my boys, they're not really listening, you know, they hear what you're saying, but they're not really listening, you know, because he's telling them all these things, and they start fighting on who's the greatest. Right? In the midst of like the biggest conversation they had, they're just like my kids at home. And they're halfway listening. And they start saying, well, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. You're the greatest. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And the Lord says this. And he directs it to Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Man, sometimes the Lord gives the enemy permission to sift us, right? And that's not fun. If he asked me, I would say, no, give the permission, declare. I don't want to walk through that, right? But he doesn't ask us. And sometimes he does. A lot of times we'll go, that's just the enemy. I got to rebuke the enemy. And that is true. But sometimes the Lord has given him permission to sift us because it's going to propel us and move us into a new place, move us into a new breakthrough, move us not just into a breakthrough. A breakthrough is a new mindset to never go back to the old way, to never be the same again. He says, Jesus says this, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when once again you have turned, then you strengthen your brothers. And when I think about him saying, in this world we'll have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Man, we're not going to get it right. We're going to be like Peter. We're not always going to get it right. We're humans, right? There's only one who ever walked it out perfect, but the Lord is saying this to us in walking the way. You can't let one defeat knock you down and stay there. You can't. If you do that, you'll never get back up. You got to get back up and going. And what the Lord said to Peter, he's saying to us, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Your faith won't fail. And when you have turned again, because you're going to get up and turn again, then strengthen your brothers. Use that, right? He uses our weakness to strengthen us, to perfect his power, it says, is perfected in our weakness. Well, that's not just for us. That's for us to give it away to others too, right? So that hopefully is making sense. The other thing the Lord's really been showing me, I was telling Karen and Linda and David, it's just been a lot going on this week. And so I've had school with my kids. They've had like 3 baseball games this week, and they're only in second grade. I got roped into helping, not roped in, I love sports, and so I love the girls on this basketball team, so I've been trying to help with basketball some. We've got the conference, we've got a wedding. I was hosting a wedding shower today, and I just put a lot on my plate. And I laid in the bed after I left here Wednesday night, and I started to feel overwhelmed. And I knew I was feeling overwhelmed. And I laid in the bed, and I said, Lord, I feel overwhelmed. I feel like it's a lot. And I'm just telling you, I'm not going there. I'm not going to allow myself to just not show up the rest of the time, but it feels like a lot. And a lot of it's my own fault because I said yes to outside things that I probably shouldn't have said yes to this week. You know, extra baseball games, going to extra practices, doing, lining up an extra tutoring for Dennis, things that he needed, but things that maybe could have waited to the next week to help this week not be so stressful. But I didn't. I said yes. You know, and I was feeling overwhelmed. And the Lord reminded me, and I just said, Lord, I just laid in the bed and I said, Lord, I need to break through here because I don't want to wake up in the morning with this same feeling and go on all day. I know it's not you that I feel. Because, you know, you got to be honest with the Lord. I don't want to just hear Bishop preach good sermons because he preaches great sermons. I got to make them applicable in my life. So this was one. I know I'm one with the overcomer. He has overcome this feeling of overwhelming. But it doesn't change the fact that I was feeling overwhelmed in the moment, right? And I know Jesus doesn't get overwhelmed. So I'm sinking into, he's not overwhelmed. I'm not going to get overwhelmed either, right? And I'm having this conversation with the Lord. And the Lord reminded me this. He preached this sermon a couple of weeks after Caden died. And let me get my notes on this because there were a few things I wrote down specifically. That in Luke 2, when the angel shows up and talks to Mary, you know, and he says, Mary, you're going to be impregnated with the Holy Spirit and you are going to give birth to the Savior of the world named Jesus, right? And Mary didn't question, why, Lord? Why me? She said, how? And I decided a long time ago that I was never going to question the goodness of God. So when we're walking through this recently with Caden, his goodness was not on trial in my heart. But there were some questions of how do we navigate this? How do we do it? And I was really asking the Lord Wednesday night. I thought, yeah, Lord, I'm asking you how. How is this going to work these next few days? Because I can't see it in my head. And it says that she would be overshadowed by the Most High for such a time as this. The Lord doesn't get overwhelmed. He doesn't put too much on our plate. Even if we say yes to more than we should, He's not saying go back and undo it all. There is grace for every moment. And you don't need that grace until you walk in the moment, but we're literally walking under the shadow of the Most High. He overshadows us. He overshadows us. And if He overshadows us, anything is possible, right? It says all things are possible in Christ Jesus. All things. All these things I had to do that was really feeling overwhelmed and didn't make sense on even how to make all the pieces fit. Man, this sense of peace came over me. This sense of, you know, it's going to all work out. That feeling of being overwhelmed left and it didn't come back. And it was an hour before. I really wasn't sure where all my kids were going because they got picked up from school 15 minutes ago, but it all worked out. I didn't have to stress about it. I could have chosen to walk in the flesh and stress about it, but instead I know Jesus doesn't get stressed out, so I'm not going to walk in that sin. I'm not going to take on something that He's not calling me to take on. He's not overwhelmed. He's not stressed out. So I'm sinking into that, and I'm not going to either. And just like Mary was overshadowed by the Most High, He overshadows us in everything we're called to do. Overshadows us. Man, that's pretty cool, right? To walk under the shadow of Jesus, right? With everything He has. Walk in with one with the overcomer. One thing that the Lord's just reminded me is that our struggle can't be our excuse, right? And our excuse cannot be our struggle. We are one with the overcomer. And if we are one with the overcomer, we're in union with Him at all times, not just in the morning or at night when we have our quiet time. He uses those times for us to go deeper, for fresh revelation, right? But we are at all times one with the overcomer. In Galatians 2:20, the Lord just gave me a little bit of language that I'm going to read. So I have added a little bit to it, just changing around. And just what the Lord's really just been teaching me. And it says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I now live in union with the overcomer, abiding in His victory and remaining so that His fruit can be produced. You know, I was going to spend a lot of time talking about John 15. I'm not. But I am going to just tell you real quick, when we abide in the overcomer, everything that He has flows through us. We don't have to go looking for anything, right? He's the vine, I'm the branch. I simply have to exist and I have to remain. To abide means to remain. It means to sink into. And just in John 15:1-11, He uses the word abide 10 times in those verses. I think He's trying to get our attention. That abiding in Him, remaining in Him, sinking into the overcomer is so key and so important to keep our eyes fixed, right? To keep our head in heaven, but yet our feet here, moving here on earth, overshadowed by the overcomer. It says this in John 15:11, after He talks about abiding and pruning and the branch and the vine and all these things, He says, these things I've spoken so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full or complete. Our joy comes from abiding in Him, not from anything the world has. Not from anything we do to make us feel good, right? Like last night at the baseball game, James got a base hit, got to second base. He was jumping up and down. He was dancing. That's my middle child. He was feeling really good. Well, next time up, he struck out. And he walked back sulking to the dugout. We can't let the world and the things we do in the world dictate our joy, or else we're going to be up and down and up and down, up and down. Our joy is made complete, it says, or it's made full when we abide in Him. Abiding, remaining, staying, sinking into the fact that we are one with the overcomer. And everything we do, every move we make, every conversation we have, every thought we have is aligned, sinking into all that Jesus is, says, and does for the overcomer. I hope that makes sense. I really could keep talking for another hour or two. I got to like 2 pages of 10 pages of my notes, but I think we had an hour. I'm not going to keep going on that. But it's really, I mean, I'm just telling y'all, the Lord, and you, I know you know, but He's just, it's so awesome. The things He's been doing here, just in the, I would have never thought that all of this would come out of that, you know? But we've seen just people that I've known my whole life calling me up saying, hey, you know, I was at that worship night, and I mean, what was that that I felt? And going, man, that's the Holy Spirit. And they, I want more of that. Like, how do you get more of that? The conversations that have come out of this, the fruit that's just come out of being who we are and doing what we do, you know? And so it's not about the size of your church, the size of your small group, the size of your Bible study. It really is about the impact you're making on the kingdom. Because we were a 10 people youth group before. We're still a 10 people youth group, right? But the impact the Lord has used these 10 people youth group in this church on the kingdom the past 2 months has been remarkable. And I know it's just the tip of the iceberg because that's who He is. That's what He does, right? That's what we're created for fellowship with Him and to give that away to others. Amen.